And we'll begin reading with verse number 1. And we'll read through the entire chapter. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which have the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the city, of the wall of the city, were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall bring the glory... And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, we trust that God will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts together this morning. And just while we're here in this text, I'd like to draw your attention to the fifth verse. And we'll take our text from this verse here this morning. And He that sat upon the throne, this is of course none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And I'd like to speak about that, this topic this morning, that phrase, "Behold, I make all things new." We'll speak by God's grace about new things. And have you ever gotten something new and you thought it was new and you found out later on that it wasn't so new at all? I remember before my wife and I were married, when we were engaged, I went looking around and shopping for a wedding ring. And I remember going to different shops and comparing prices, as any young person that doesn't have much money would do. And finally, I found a shop and I found a ring, and it was just my size. It didn't have to be resized or anything like that. And the price was really nice, and the man had it polished up. And he said, "I have this nice new wedding ring." And he told me all about it, how much the type of gold that was in it and everything. And I said, "Well, that looks perfect. I'll take it." And I put in an order for it. It wasn't long after I was married that I noticed something I hadn't noticed before. I noticed that right on the inside of it, there was an engraving. And the engraving was not from the jewelry company I bought it from. And this man, even though he had polished it up and shined it up, had sold me something as new that was in fact used. He sold me a secondhand ring. And I thought it was new, but it wasn't new at all. And really, as we look around in this world around us, it's very difficult to find a genuinely new thing in this world. Most of what is advertised as new is really just something that's perhaps an update or an improvement on an existing product. And you might see billboards out there and they'll have an advertisement, "The new iPhone," or "The new this," or "The new that," and there's a new thing. And it's not anything new at all. It's just something they've repackaged and added a few maybe new features to it. And they said, "This is a new thing." And it's hard to find new things. It's hard to find new discoveries. People think they've discovered something new when really that thing has been around for hundreds of years. In 1492, Christopher Columbus landed on his ship and he discovered, he thought, a new world. "I discovered a new world. This is a new discovery." And it didn't take him long to find out that there were already a large group of people living there. It wasn't a new thing at all. Someone else had lived there. He wasn't even the first European to discover it. Before that, the Vikings had come over and discovered that. And many people believe that even hundreds of years before that, that the Phoenicians had been over there to the new continent, North America as well. And he thought he discovered something new, but it wasn't new at all. And this world that we live in is very terrible and very awful at innovating. There's nothing new in this world. Our world that we live in is very good instead at recycling. Turn on the telly. The television programs that you find, aren't they all recycled over and over and over and over again? Look at the newest Hollywood films that come out, and they're all the same thing. They're all the same ideas. They're all the same things. All the big money makers and the big blockbusters, they're all things that are recycled again and again. The same plots, the same characters, almost the same script, it seems like. And it's hard to find. Our world is very good at copying things, at recycling ideas. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote this book and he went on a search. And he searched the world over. The Bible says he searched everything that was under the sun. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for something new. He was looking for something different. He said, "I tried pleasure. I tried building. I tried architecture. I tried gardening. And I tried all these other things. I tried to accomplish and to build up riches and wealth and other things. I tried to find something new." And he came to this conclusion: there is nothing new under the sun. In fact, he went a step further and said, it's all vanity. It's empty. There's nothing new. There's nothing meaningful out there. It's an empty thing. And really, when you think about it, it makes sense that it's hard and difficult to find a new thing in this world. That the world is only good at recycling things. And the world is really just following its leader. Satan, the devil, the Bible says another title for him, the prince of the power of the air. And Satan isn't much of an innovator. He really just recycles the same things over and over again. Did you know that the devil only really has a few lies? He's a liar, he's a master liar, but he doesn't really ever come up with any new lies. He just takes the same ones and he works them over and over and over again. And you can turn all the way to the beginning of the book of the Bible. We won't turn there for sake of time and look at Genesis 3, the very first time we see Satan lying. And really, they're the exact same lies that people buy today. You know, people think they live their lives, and the big lie that's very prominent in our society today is you don't need God. And we live in a very secular age, don't we? People live their entire lives without needing God. Or they think they don't need God. And they bought into that lie that I can live my life and I can be prosperous and I can be happy and I can have a career and I can have all these things and I can do all of those things without God. It's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden when he told her to take that apple that was forbidden, or that fruit that was forbidden, and to eat it. And he said something interesting. He said, "Thou shalt be like the Most High." And he was telling her, if you eat this thing that is forbidden to eat, you will no longer need God because you'll be just like Him. The same lie. Same old lie over and over again. We hear other lies from the devil. A big one is this. Did God really say? And you see all around us today, people trying to twist and to mangle what God is and what God's standard is and what God views as right and what God views as wrong and the morals that we accept in a society. People often ask, well, is God really against this? Or does God really think that this is bad or this is wrong? Did God really say? We could go all the way back to the very beginning when the serpent's speaking to Eve and he said, "Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree that is in the midst of the garden?" And he questioned her, is this that really what God wants? Is that really what God wants for your life? Does God really expect you to live that way? The same old lie of the devil. Another lie of the devil that we've all bought into is you won't be accountable for your actions. I mentioned we live in a very secular society. We could also say this. We live in a very hedonistic society. A society that believes that you can act any way you want and you can live your life doing anything you want and you'll never have to give an account for it. And you'll never have to pay the consequences. As long as you live within the bounds of the law of England or the law of whatever country you come from, you can pretty much do whatever you want, and God's never going to give an account. You'll never have to give an account for your sins or for your thoughts or for your actions. You won't be accountable for the thing that you do. That's one of the lies that the devil would have us believe. It's an old lie. Back in the garden, the serpent, he looked at Eve, and he said, "You shall not die. This thing that's forbidden, this thing that God has told you not to eat, if you'll eat it, he said you're going to die, you're not going to be held accountable. God's not going to punish you. He's too loving to punish you." We hear that oftentimes, don't we? God's too loving of a God. You're not really going to be held accountable. Nobody will see that action that you do. You won't be held accountable. And this is really a great contrast that we see here between God and between the devil. The devil always has the same old thing. He has nothing new to offer. But God, as we've just read in this passage, is a God who makes all things new. The old and the new. What a contrast. And now the devil would have you believe the exact opposite. When people think of Christianity, when they think of the Bible, when they think of God, they think, well, that's an old religion. People often think of Christianity in our country today as something that's for old people. You know, churches for little old ladies and not really for anyone else. It's an old thing. It's old fashioned, and there's nothing really about it. In this modern society that we live in, we've really outgrown those traditions and those types of things. The devil would have you believe the opposite. When you really look at things, when you really examine things, it is the opposite. The devil only has the old things. And God is the one who makes all things new. I just want to look for a few moments at a few of the things. What are the few of the things that God makes new? Well, if you hold your place there in the book of Revelation and turn back a little bit to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, a very familiar verse if you're a believer, a verse you may have even memorized and you think about it often. It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." What's the first thing that we ever learn about God in the Bible? If you open the Bible, and the very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created." The first thing that is revealed about God in Scripture is that He is a creator. He is not a creator. He is the creator. He's the only creator. He's the only one capable of making a new creature. Now, God has given us the ability to reproduce, and all the other animals and all the plants, we can reproduce, but we can only reproduce after our own kind. We can't make a new creature. A few months ago, my wife and I were blessed with the birth of our second daughter, and when our daughter was born, we didn't create a new species. At least, I hope not. Our daughter is of the same species that we are. She's of the same kind. She inherited our traits, our genetic code. We can't create a new creature. We can't create new things. But there is a God who is a creator God. He created the heavens and the earth. And when God created everything, He looked down upon His creation and He used an adjective to describe His creation. He says, "It is good." God created His creation good. We all know it's no longer good, is it? When man sinned, it became bad. To the point to where the Scriptures plainly tell us, and even if the Scriptures didn't tell us, your own conscience would let you know that we are all sinners. All of us are bad. All of us are sinners by nature. It's who you are. You cannot change the fact that you are a sinner. A leopard cannot change his spots. A tiger can't change his stripes. And we cannot change the fact that we are sinners. But there is a promise that is given here in this verse. That though you are a sinner, that though all have sinned, though it is part of your nature, though you were born into sin, and you cannot help but sin, there is a promise to those who are in Christ. That those who are in Christ, that those who have received His salvation, that those who have come to Him by faith and by faith alone can be made into a new creature. Are you in Christ? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know what He has done for you? He has made you into a new creature. It is not a change on the outside. It is not a reformation. I've been reformed. I've changed the things that I do. I dress differently than I used to dress, and I comb my hair differently than I used to comb my hair, and I've got all these different things that are different. It's not a reformation. It's not an outward change. It's not just a change of your habits or the way you speak or anything like that. It is a change of your very nature. You are a new creature. You were a sinner, but now you are a saint. You were a child of hell, but now you are a child of God. And I wonder, this morning, if I were to ask you, and you had to give an answer honestly before God, could you answer this question? Are you a new creature? Now, it's nothing you do. Well, I follow the 12 steps, and now I'm a new creature. I've attended church, and I'm even a member of the church. I'll show you on the church roll where I'm a member. I'm a new creature. This is only a work God can do. And it's a work that he does to those who come to Christ by faith and place their faith in him. Those the scripture uses a very interesting term in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, and he's speaking and he says, you must be born again. If you would be a new creature, if you desire to be a new creature, you must be born again by faith in him. Have you ever been born again? If not, you're an old creature. That sin nature is there. That sin penalty, by the way, is still there. Only through Christ can you be made a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is one thing that God makes new? He can make you into a new creature. What's something else that we find new about something, a new thing that God does? Well, if you turn back to Revelation in chapter 21, he says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. What's something else new that God makes? We find here in this scripture a prophecy foretelling a new heaven and a new earth. Not that long ago, I was out on the doors and I was speaking to people, and I met a man, and he was talking about this earth, and he had a lot to say. He was very talkative, and he was really bemoaning the fact, and he was really worried and anxious about the fact that this earth, he said something interesting about the earth and the planet that we live on. He said, we've already messed it up beyond repair. It's interesting. He wasn't just, I thought when he was talking about that he was just going to go on and talk perhaps about the environment and all the things, and the pollution and the global warming and all other climate change and all these other things. But that wasn't really even what he was talking about. I was quite surprised. He was talking spiritually. And he says, you know what we've lost in this world? We've lost innocence. There's no innocence left in this world. And he went on to describe several front page crimes that were going on at the time. And he said, there's no innocence in the world anymore. And he went on to describe the loss of justice. And he said, anywhere you go, anywhere in the world, there's no more justice anymore. And he listed some people that had been criminals and that had never stood before a court and had never really received earthly justice. And he asked something. He asked me a question. That was a very interesting question. I've never been asked it on the door. He says, he must make a clean slate. This isn't it. He said, this man was not a believer. This man was not a Christian. This man had never come to Christ by faith, by his own admission. But he recognized the need for something. He recognized the need for a new earth. This earth that we live in is full of sorrow, isn't it? It's full of grief, and it's full of suffering. Anywhere you go, any country on earth, there's no perfect place. And we're grateful to live in a great nation. I would rather live here than many other places on planet Earth. If watching the news, I'm very grateful to live here. But even here, so much sorrow and pain and death, suffering, and the crimes that are committed. We have a man that goes to our church, and when we have our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, he's a social worker. And he asks us to pray for, he works with teenagers who have been abused, sexually abused, and physically abused. And he goes on, he doesn't go into horrible detail, I'm thankful, but he asks us to pray for these people and the things they've gone through, children, young children. And I think, every time I think about that, I think, what a horrible world we live in. This old earth that we live in. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says this about this old earth and this old heaven. It says, the whole creation groaneth. That means you're in pain. Groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. This earth is in a constant, a perpetual state of groaning. And everything around us we see is cursed. Even the ground, the very dirt we walk upon, was cursed because of sin. But I'm grateful this earth will not last forever. This place that we walk and we live and we breathe and we move, will not last forever. It will one day pass away. And that'll be some spectacular passing. So 2 Peter describes the passing of it. And he said, when he says this earth will, when it talks about the way that the earth will be destroyed, and he talks about the fire, and he talks about the fervent heat, and that the very elements themselves, the very building blocks of matter will melt. And this earth will pass away. It will be overthrown in fire. The chapter describes it in 2 Peter. And it will not last forever. But God will make a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be much different from the old. The old earth that we live on is a place of separation, really, between God and man. But the new one, verse number 4, tells us. Verse number 3 and verse 4 says, beginning at the end of verse number 3, it says, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. It is a place where God will dwell with His people. The old earth is a place of sorrow and death, tears, crying, and mourning, but the new one says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, it is impossible to read this chapter and not desire to be there. There is something in your heart, whether you're saved or lost, whether you belong to God or not, there's something in your heart that desires for that. That place, that new heaven, and that new earth. That desire to be there in the presence of God. That desire to be out of the presence of suffering and pain. So many things. Well, there's a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, that is a place that has only been prepared for new creatures. It describes where the old creatures will go. And this is a place. There's no lying in this place. There's no sin in this place. This is for new creatures. Those who have been born again. There's one more new thing I'd like to point out, and it's back, if you could turn again very quickly, I'm mindful of the time, to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are lots of new things, by the way. We could go on all day speaking of all the new things that God makes. I just wanted to point out a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25. And after the same manner also he took the cup. This is a passage we often read when we have the Lord's table or communion. He took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." He said, there's something else that's new, and it is a New Testament. Now, he's not referring, we use the term New Testament today, and we refer to the second half of the Bible, Matthew through Revelation. There's a New Testament and an Old Testament in the Bible. He's not referring to the two divisions of the Bible. A testament, rather, and I'm the wrong person to be speaking about this, your pastor would have far more to say about this being his profession, but it's a legally binding document. That's what a testament is. In fact, maybe you've made a testament before. If you make a will, oftentimes it says on there, the will, the last will and testament of so-and-so. It's a legally binding arrangement. In the book of Hebrews, the writer describes a new covenant that God has made with man. He describes it this way, that it is a new and living way for man to approach God. A new relationship with Him. You see, under the Old Testament, the old agreement that God established, the old legally binding way, there was the law. The Old Testament was a testament, an agreement of the law. And the law demanded sacrifices for your sin. And it was constant things. These sacrifices were constant things. The first 10 chapters of Leviticus talk about the different types of sacrifices, the different types of offerings. And if you because you often sinned, because you sinned very often, you had to often offer sacrifices. And if you did, if you sinned against your neighbor, you had to go offer a trespass offering. And if you sinned against God, you had to offer a sin offering. And if you sinned against this and against that, you had to offer these different types of offerings. And there were very strict guidelines for you to follow. in order of these things. They were constant, continual things. And this interesting thing about these offerings and these sacrifices that were given under that Old Testament, under that old agreement, is that they were things that could only cover. They could not wash away. They could not wash away your sin. They could not wash away your guilt. They could only cover it. It was a temporary thing. But God, by His grace, established a New Testament. And the Old Testament was formed by the law, but the New Testament was formed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was established not through a law written in stone by the finger of God, but through the very blood of His own precious Son, Jesus Christ. And it was, the old was a temporary covering, but the new is a complete and eternal washing. You see, the old law demanded constant, continual sacrifice. And there wasn't a day that went by that from the tabernacle and later the temple that hundreds of sacrifices weren't performed. But under the New Testament, there is one sacrifice. Jesus Christ, sacrifice for sin forever. One sacrifice. A new and a complete and an eternal cleansing. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have your sins been cleansed? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not particularly bothered about your sin. That doesn't bother me much. What's the big deal? People often ask. What's the big deal about telling this lie? What's the big deal about doing this or doing that? Why are you always on about it? What's the big deal about it? Well, your sin was awful enough, horrible enough, that it put Christ on the cross. It is a permanent stain. It is a terminal disease, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can cure it. Oh, there is a New Testament, and through it and by it, we can be cleansed of all of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that New Testament and through that cleansing, we can become a new creature. And if we are new creatures in Christ, we can gain the new heaven and the new earth. The old hymn, I love the hymn, "Oh, precious is the flow," the hymn says, "that makes me white as snow." It is there. It's offered unto you. To any person who would by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ and escape the old world, escape your old nature, and gain all things new in Christ. Are you a new creature this morning? I hope you can say, by God's grace, there's no other way you could be a new creature. I hope you can say this morning, by God's grace, Christ has done something for me I could never have done. Through His own blood, through that New Testament, through that new living way, He has cleansed my sins and forgiven me and made me into a new creature. And I have a hope. It's not a guess. I'm not guessing that one day I'll get to heaven. I have a hope. It's a sure thing. It's a future inheritance that will come to pass of that new heaven and that new earth. I hope that you belong to Christ. If you don't, today is the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ. He will cleanse you. He will save you. He will make you a new creature. And I pray that not a single person would leave here today unconvinced of where they stand before God. And those who do know the Lord, may we praise the Lord and never forget that He has made us new creatures. We're prone to wonder, the hymn says, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, prone to leave the new things and go back to the old. Oh, may the Lord continually remind us we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy word and how it encourages us and lifts us up. But perhaps there are those without Christ, and Thy word is but a terror, but a conviction to them, but a heavy weight upon their chest. Oh, may they take their burden unto Thee today and trust in Christ for their salvation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn together for our closing hymn. Hymn number one.